At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Stanza 4 of the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above, talking about the will of God. It's something that Jesus instructs us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to continue our series after a long hiatus on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. I'm going to pick up right where we left off, Luther's large catechism, where he's dealing with the Lord's Prayer, and in particular, that petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for Luther, it's about God's will, but it's also about another will, the combined will of the devil, the world, and the flesh, about two kingdoms, God's kingdom that he would seek to bring according to his will, but also the kingdom of the devil from which we have been released. We're going to be talking about Thy Will Be Done. Pastor Paul McCain joins us. He's a regular guest, publisher, and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, it's great to be with you again, Todd.
Jumping right back in here, the way Luther deals with the third petition to the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done on Earth as it is in heaven, is he thinks it's a summary of what's come before. Why is that?
Yeah, it's nice the way he gathers these, as he calls them, the Thy petitions. And we do notice there are three, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, there are three petitions that begin, you know, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Hallowed be Thy name is the first one, of course, and then Thy kingdom come, then this one, Thy will be done. And so when he starts his presentation on in paragraph 60, if you're using the Concordia edition of the Book of Concord, it's page 415. So far, we have prayed that God's name be honored by us, that His kingdom triumph among us. And then these two points have summed up everything that deals with God's honor and our salvation. And then he says, but now a need arises that's just as great. We must firmly keep God's honor and our salvation, hence this petition.
So for Luther, this kind of closes out a section of the Lord's Prayer that is not separate from, but should be distinguished from, the general petitions that are going to follow here.
Yeah, in a sense, it's the first three somewhat focus on God, and then the following petitions flow from this focus on God and then address our specific needs. And, you know, it's somewhat comparable to the way the Ten Commandments are presented. We talk about the first table of the law, which focuses on God, and then actions toward our neighbor. Well, here in the Lord's Prayer, our primary focus begins on God and then moves into our daily earthly needs.
Why would Luther say we need to pray that God's will is done? Because, as he says in the explanations in the Small Catechism, all this stuff gets done without our prayer. Why do we need to pray that God's will be done if it's God's will anyway?
You know, it is a puzzling thing, and I think for many people, at least for me, it's always makes me wonder, well, if God already knows it, why should I bother to pray about it? And then it makes me realize that prayer obviously is more for our sake. I mean, God doesn't need our prayer. It's not like God's just sitting around saying, boy, I hope they talk to me today so I can do something good for them. No, I mean, God makes it, as Jesus says, to rain on the just and the unjust. Prayer is a way we come before the living God into His presence with our lack of holiness and ask for His holiness, with our lack of concern about and sometimes sloppiness about our living according to His will, and we ask that His will be done among us. I mean, surely it's going to happen regardless, but prayer is a very disciplined way for us to speak back to God, to recognize what he has told us, to enter into this conversation with God. Not that God's going to, you know, directly respond to us, but God says, here's my word. I've revealed all this to you. Please pray to me now. And he knows even that prayer is good for us, and so earnestly invites us to pray, as Luther says elsewhere, as dear children speak to their dear Heavenly Father.
Once upon a time, you and I were members of the same congregation in St. Louis, and I remember I was sitting in teaching the pastor's general Bible class, if I'm not mistaken, and you were sitting there in the Bible class, and I made some sort of statement like, well, we only know God's will in retrospect. We can look back and see what happened and then and say, oh, that must have been God's will. And you very quickly and rightly corrected me, beginning by saying, we're not Calvinists, we're Lutherans, that we cannot look back at the record of our own personal or even general history and say, well, if it happened, it was God's will. What did you mean then?
Are you sure that was me? I've totally forgotten that.
Absolutely certain it was you.
Oh, my. Well, first of all, I apologize for accusing you of being a Calvinist. I think what I meant to say is everything we do and experiences in this life is somewhat provisional. But this is the point Luther's making in this petition, which I found so comforting as I was studying this again, that regardless of what happens to us in this life, even the very worst of things, God will always use it to work his good and gracious will among us and in our lives personally. So we do our very, you know, we do our very best. We put ourselves in the hands of the living God, but I just feel that it's a little presumptuous. It almost does begin to get into this, particularly this American puritanical notion that the way we know we are God's chosen people is because we see his will working itself out in our life. Now, if you believe that, I mean, really believe everything that means, that you're part of the elect as opposed to the people who aren't going to make it, then you are forced, basically, to begin to assume that every last decision you make, every each and little thing you do, is in perfect accord with the will of God, because, God forbid, if it's not, that means you might not be part of the elect. Rather, the better way to go is to say, listen, Romans chapter 8 says, all things work together for good for them who love God and called according to his purpose. I've always taken that to mean God can take even the most idiotic things that I manage to stumble my way into or out of and bring good from it, or all the horrible things that I might experience that have nothing to do with my personal choices or actions, but just being part of the sin-filled world. God will, in the end, work this out according to his good and gracious will. And I don't think that we will ever become completely familiar and aware of how that worked until we get to heaven and we can kind of see everything and say, oh, I get it now. Now, Todd, I want to be real quick to say that's not to say we can't look back over our lives, and the older I get, the more I'm looking back and saying to myself, you know, I had no idea why that happened then, but I think I'm beginning to understand how God worked that out for my good. That, I guess that's what I'm talking about.
Now, Luther makes a comparison here, and I'm looking at paragraph 61. I'll just read what he says, and you explain why he makes this comparison. In a good government, it is not only necessary that there be those who build and govern well, it is also necessary to have those who defend, offer protection, and maintain it firmly. So, in God's kingdom, although we have prayed for the greatest need, for gospel, faith, and the Holy Spirit, that he may govern us and redeem us from the devil's powers, we must also pray that God's will be done. What's Luther saying there?
Well, what Luther's doing here is he's pointing out, okay, we've prayed for God's name to be hallowed among us. We've prayed that his kingdom come, but now we must pray that his will be done among us so that all those things that would pull us away from the will of God, and he really gets into this immediately thereafter here. In fact, let me just continue where you stopped reading, because there will be strange events if we are to abide in God's will. We shall have to suffer many thrusts and blows on that account from everything that seeks to oppose and prevent the fulfillment of the first two petitions. So the devil, and he gets into this, the devil's going to throw everything he has at us, and we are going to suffer the temptations of our sinful flesh, Luther calls it our lazy flesh here. And also, of course, you've got the world, the sinful world, swirling around us at every turn, trying to pull us away from the gospel and the faith that comes by this working of the Holy Spirit.
He's really talking about two wills, isn't he? He's talking about God's will and then the combined will of flesh, devil, and the world.
Yes, yes, and this is a very realistic thing in Luther's writing. It's a theme. You know, a lot of people say, well, Luther's theology of the cross is predominant throughout his career. That's not really true. You actually see that language dropping away pretty shortly after the Heidelberg Disputation, and you know, when you move into the 1520s. But certain themes become very strong in Luther's theology, and here he introduces us to the theme of bearing the Holy Cross. Towards the end of his career, when he's writing kind of some of his most excellent summary doctrinal statements, like on the councils and the churches, he will list bearing the cross as one of the marks of the church. So he's become very realistic about the reality that, particularly where the gospel is purely preached, there the devil goes in the overdrive trying to pull us away from it and pull the church away from it.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're relaunching our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done.
So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract, and they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rosebrough's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
The congregation at Lake George Lutheran Chapel is a proud supporter of Issues Etc. We are located on the western shore of Lake George. With the lake in view, Jesus still teaches from the boat of his church, and the people sit, listen, and are fed by Christ himself through his holy ministry and instituted means of grace. Every Sunday, 9 a.m., set your course to 1540 West 800 North, Fremont, Indiana. Like us on Facebook at Lake George Lutheran and find out more at lakegeorgelutheran.org.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website. Reformed.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our, for some time, absent series on the Lutheran Confessions, dealing with Luther's large catechism. It's back now with Pastor Paul McCain on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 20th, dealing with the Lord's Prayer and the petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Paul, we talked about how we have already, in this case, prayed for the things that are most needful in the first part of the Lord's Prayer, summarized by "Thy will be done." And then Luther spends a lot of time talking about what the devil is up to. What does he say?
Yes, and again, to 21st century ears, this talk of the devil is just strange, very, very strange and foreign, even though people see evil all around them all the time. And my goodness, as we record this here in July 2016, we've just gone through, you know, another series of very vivid incidents of mass killings and police being shot and citizens on the street being shot by police for whatever reason. And, you know, our country right now is very upset about all these things, as rightly we would be, and the world's upset. So we see all this evil around us constantly. We can't ignore it, and yet people still kind of want to harbor this idea that human beings are basically good, that there really isn't a personification of evil among us, an evil one. They might admit there is evil, but for Luther, the evil one, the devil, is very hard at work, and the Bible tells us that he is constantly prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. You know, we have these very clear teachings, and Luther is very adamant that we, Christ's people, be very aware of what we're facing as we become Christians and as we continue in this Christian life.
He frames it in terms of God's truth and those who hear it and believe it versus the devil's lies and how they are exposed. It says it pains him beyond all measure to have his lies exposed. What's he talking
about? Yeah, I really like that language. He cannot, and this is Luther in paragraph 62, he cannot allow anyone to teach or believe rightly. It hurts him beyond measure. And he says, see here, it hurts him beyond measure to have his lies and abominations exposed, which have been honored under the most fancy sham uses of the divine name. And here Luther has in mind what he always regarded as the greatest blasphemy is when people teach falsely under God's name. In other words, he has in view the entire papal system in his day, of course, which was structured in such a way that the gospel was so pushed into the background, it virtually became lost. He goes on to say, it hurts the devil when he himself is disgraced, is driven out of the heart, and has to let a breach be made in his kingdom. And here Luther is thinking in 16th century terms of how fortresses were attacked and overcome. You would first have to breach the walls of the fortress. You would have to breach the walls of his kingdom.
Two kingdoms, not just two wills, but two kingdoms at work here. Talk about that.
Yeah, two kingdoms, two wills. We have to be careful that we not allow ourselves to slip into this kind of dualism that believes there is God and there's the devil and they're equals. That's the old ancient era of Manichaeanism, which was prominent in certain areas and at certain times in the early church. You can understand why, because in some ways I would almost rather help a person overcome that false sense of equality between God and the devil than what we have today, where people say, maybe there's a God, maybe there's a devil. You know, they just better to bring someone into the truth who has it half right than start from square one with people who have no sense of either.
And the devil in Luther's mind here, and again, I think you're right to point out that this just really sounds weird and very anachronistic to our postmodern ears. He speaks of him in very concrete terms. It says, therefore, he chafes and rages as a fierce enemy with all his power and might. He marshals all his subjects and, in addition, enlists the world and our own flesh as his allies. For our flesh is in itself lazy and inclined to evil. He's talking about Christians even, isn't he?
Right, right. And this is a constant. I mean, each Christian sees this battle going on within himself. And if we think of Romans chapter 7:18, where Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So there's this, we see this war within ourselves, and we've all gone through this. You know what the right thing is to do, and you end up either actively doing something to contradict it or passively sitting back and letting things go without stepping up and doing what you know is right.
So he says this happens even in those who have accepted and believe in God's word. The world, however, is, and in his terms, are perverse and wicked. Let's talk a bit about this notion of the world, because we, especially in our modern context here, the church has, in some quarters, come to believe that she can make peace with the world.
Oh, yeah. Well, there is no peace. Unfortunately, the world as God created it ended with the fall into sin. Sure, we have glimpses and glimmers of the beauty and majesty of this first creation, and we thank God for those moments when we see this beauty. To me, it sets off an even more stark contrast the fact that the world isn't always a beautiful place. For every beautiful sunrise we see, we can look out and see a horrible thunderstorm coming our way that might destroy everything in its path. And that's a pretty vivid illustration of the fact that even the world itself is groaning, as St. Paul says, in eager expectation for the end times when there will be a new heaven and new earth. But the world is subject, has been subjected to the consequences of sin, even down to the, if you want to say, the subatomic level. That would be accurate.
Why does Luther paint such a dark and, in a lot of ways, threatening picture of the devil and his allies?
Because I think his goal is to help people understand that becoming a Christian doesn't unlock this secret happy life, and you can just kind of float on clouds for the rest of your existence, and no harm will come, nothing bad will happen, everything will be wonderful. This is the appeal of big preachers like Joel Osteen, who, you know, just, you'll always have a big smile on your face. Now, that's not to say that being a Christian doesn't have its moments of great joy and peace and contentment. Of course it does. But it's very unrealistic, and new Christians often struggle with this. They become a new Christian, and they look around them, and they say, why isn't everybody in the church as interested in things as I am? That's one thing they see. Well, how come I'm still having problems? And then finally, they mature just a little bit more and begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm not the perfect person that I thought I would become if I became a Christian. Like, Christ doesn't solve all these problems for us. He provides the path through them that we need to reach our eternal home in heaven. The greatest problem we have, and Luther's trying to emphasize this, is we have a sin problem that Christ takes care of permanently, and he will see us through everything that opposes this, and that's what we're praying for when we say, thy will be done.
I want to return to that notion of kind of two kingdoms, not two kingdoms in the typical Lutheran sense, but two kingdoms, God's and the devil's. Are they equally matched?
No, and I've used this analogy before, which I picked up from Kurt Marquardt years ago. Imagine, if you will, that there's a war being waged, and the good guys are winning, and the victory will be won, and the victory is being won. All the while, a soldier's little child is at home, blissfully unaware of everything going on, and around him rages this huge spiritual cosmic struggle, but the victory is assured. There will be mopping up operations where there will be a real cost, a high cost to that, and that's exactly what's going on in our life. Most of the time, we are often blissfully unaware of everything going around. We only see the bad things that happen. It's much harder for us to see the things that don't happen, because God has intervened. God has worked through the means he establishes in the world, in the kingdom of the left, to protect us, to keep us safe, things like that.
Is it helpful for us, and maybe to regain some of Luther's necessary perspective on all this, to see what happens in the world around us? Well, we can't specifically say, well, that's demonic. That's there. You look at things that happen in the world, say, for instance, the rise of Islam. And even if it were not for the terrorist threat, it is still a perilous, soul-damning, false teaching as the work of the devil.
Yes, it is. All error is demonic in nature. It's false in nature. And perhaps more accurately to say, the devil will use all of this, as Luther says so clearly, for instance, in paragraph 64, such is all his, the devil, such is all the devil's will, mind, and thought. He strives for this day and night and never rests a moment. He uses all arts, wiles, ways, and means that he can invent. So that, I mean, the devil knows his time is short. The ruler of this age has been defeated on the cross, and knows that he's been beaten. So between now and the return of Jesus Christ, this is his only chance. So he's like a caged animal that just is going crazy, trying to find every opportunity to bring us down.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, and the Lord's Prayer, we're dealing with the petition, Thy Will Be Done. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, we're going to talk about the devil's power and prowess. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer as part of our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Folks, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union is now open to serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod nationwide. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union directly supports your financial needs and gives back to the churches and the organizations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In addition to an easy online member application, remote signature processes, there are no monthly minimums or fees on many of the checking accounts. Plus, they have highly attractive loan rates. You can check them out at lutheranfcu.org, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org. Paul, we're talking here about the will of God, but also the will of the devil. And Luther's picture of the devil's power and prowess is way more robust than the typical picture we have today of kind of a sneaky little guy in a red suit who may occasionally tempt me to sin.
Yeah, I you know, and we need to be careful not to allow ourselves to lapse into. There's a difference between making fun of the devil in a holy way and just making jokes as if he doesn't exist. The devil's much more devious than we could possibly imagine. He's been at this for thousands of years, and he's a master of his arts. So he knows exactly what he's doing and how he's doing it. That's why we need to keep praying, Thy will be done among us.
His target, Luther points out early in that little discourse that we're discussing here, is actually faith. It's not that he hates to have people do good. It's he hates to have people believe God's word. Talk about that.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you for bringing us to that, Todd. This is Luther's main concern here, that the devil's number one priority, sure, getting us to do bad things, but ultimately for the sake of pulling us away from the grace of Jesus Christ, from the faith and trust that God has created. Luther says in paragraph 68, we pray so that they may not be able to accomplish anything, and we may remain firm against all violence and persecution and submit to God's will, because we know that the devil and all his followers, this is another direct quote, raise a great riot. They're angry and rage against the name of God. And so, above all else, he wants to pull us away from Jesus Christ.
But he also wants to basically make life miserable for us. Luther says there, they, that is the devil and all of his allies, will bring every possible misfortune and grief upon us. What's he talking about?
Yeah, exactly. Any opportunity the devil could use, and woe be it to us if we give him an open door and make it even easier for him to do this. But at every possible turn, you know, the devil's the one behind our innate cynicism or negativity. I mean, even to that degree, if we find ourselves always negative, always looking to find the worst, always trying to find something wrong, well, guess what? We're going to find it constantly. And all these things, from even that level of thinking down to the most overt outward evil acts we see, all these things will be ultimately used by the devil to try to pull us away from our firm foundation in Jesus Christ, to cause doubt in our minds, to start to wonder what's going on. I thought, you know, Jesus said this, and now this is happening. And this is maybe a good way for us to go into the paragraph 65 and following, where Luther brings up the Holy Cross, as he calls it.
That's probably one of his more famous quotes from this section of the Catechism, for where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed, and produces fruit, there the Holy Cross cannot be missing. What does he mean by the Holy Cross?
Yeah, we need to be clear on what he means by that. He's using, when Jesus says, unless a man take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. What he means here, Luther is being very specific. We often talk about anytime someone has any kind of a problem, we talk about, oh, that's a cross to bear. Now, that could very well be the case. What he's specifically talking about here is those instances when God's word is preached, accepted, or believed and begins to produce fruit. There, the Holy Cross cannot be missing. We begin to experience the struggle that we have. And a Bible verse maybe to think of here is Acts 14:22, where it's talking about what Paul talked about when he made another pass through the areas of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch on one of his journeys. And it says what Paul did here, verse 22, chapter 14, he returned strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice what Paul didn't say. He said, listen, if you just stay, you know, if you just pray hard enough, you won't have any tribulations. No. And Jesus himself had warned, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Interesting, the word encouraging in verse 22 is the same word used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Paul was paracleting them. He was parakaluntas them. He was encouraging them to continue in the faith. So this is the Holy Cross that Christians, because of their faith, precisely because of their faith will bear and will be given.
He also starts to sound a little bit like one of the stanzas of A Mighty Fortress.
Oh, sure.
He says he must risk whatever he has, that is the believer, upon earth, possessions, honor, house, state, wife, and children, body, and life. That's a pretty common laundry list for Luther, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And the fourth verse of the A Mighty Fortress is him, which he was thinking about when this text of the Large Catechism was published in April 1529, but there were a series of catechetical sermons that he had preached in the immediate years before this, and during those same years, he wrote A Mighty Fortress. So these things were all on his mind. I mean, yeah, take they, our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, they can't harm us, none, he's judged, the deed is done. That's a quote from the fourth verse of A Mighty Fortress. And here you've got this, like you say, the same laundry list right here.
This is not a small thing for Luther. I mean, he knows this from experience, doesn't he?
Yeah, I mean, again, you got to put this in historical context. The year is 1529. The Reformation began when he posted the topics for discussion on the Castle Church door in Wittenberg in 1517. So we're 12 years past that event where 8 years past his exile at the Wartburg Castle after being declared a public criminal. He's been through a lot. In fact, he's also experienced the joys and blessings of marriage and the trials of marriage and having children. So Luther has a lot of experience under his belt, not only as a theologian struggling with his sin, but now as a man who knows what it is to live in the world, to have a family, to go through all these things. And he's very keenly mindful of all the things that can happen, all the things the devil loves to do to get us to take our eyes off Jesus Christ.
Then he introduces something he's talked about before, but also he says, now this hurts our flesh, and then he uses that term, and the old Adam. Who is the old Adam for Luther?
Yeah, that's a really helpful, it comes right out of Scripture. Let me just get here to Ephesians 4:22 is a good verse to think of here. St. Paul says, we are to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And the way of referring to this old self is the old Adam. And here we're thinking of the image of, as in Adam, as in the man, the first man, Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus is the second Adam, in a sense. You know, the first Adam, the first creation of God, the first man, fell, and God sent into the world his son, the new Adam, and he overcame all. But, yeah, the old Adam, Luther elsewhere in the Small Catechism will refer to how the old Adam is drowned daily in baptism, and he's a great swimmer. He always pops right back up. So these are all ways of referring to our old sinful flesh, our old nature, the pre-Christian us, the pre-baptized us. But now in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But there's still this sinful flesh and the new creation, the old Adam and the new Adam within us.
He summarizes that section by saying, the test is to be steadfast and to suffer with patience in whatever way we are assaulted, and to let go whatever is taken from us. What's he talking about?
Yeah, and here again, maybe we can think of the Bible verse, 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? And here St. Peter is referring to physical torture. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So Peter's saying, hey, if you're going to do something wrong, get punished for it, no big deal. But precisely because when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled. He did not revile in return. He suffered. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So that's just a beautiful section of Peter's first epistle in chapter 2.
It's interesting that he talks about it as the test, and I take it, correct me if I'm wrong, that he's talking about the test that God permits Christians to undergo, not the test that the devil puts us to.
Right, yeah, the devil's goal isn't to help us, it's to destroy us. So when God allows things to happen, it's always for our good, and we must continue to believe that, and that's very important. Very important, particularly when people are on their deathbeds or going through horrible situations, and Luther has more to say about that.
Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia, The Lutheran Confessions. It's our series on The Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, dealing with the Lord's Prayer, its third petition, Thy Will Be Done. When we come back, Luther takes the few words of this prayer and expands them into a larger prayer. We'll hear it after this.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday, July the 20th. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, the Lord's Prayer, Thy Will Be Done. That's the third petition. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. In about a half hour, we're going to talk about the prophet Elijah. The church remembers him here on the 20th of July as well. He is a figure not only of Old, but also of New Testament. He's one of the very few that appears in both. And we'll talk about why he is significant in both Old and New Testament with Professor Ryan Teets, Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll round off today's Issues Etc., talking about support for feminism and for presidential candidate Hillary Clinton from an unlikely place, young evangelical women. Rebecca Curtis, co-author of the book Ladylike, Living Biblically, will be our guest. Paul, Luther takes up the few words here of thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and he does what he does so well. He takes those few words of the prayer and he telescopes them out into a longer prayer. How does it go?
Yeah, right. Luther's actually giving us an example of the very thing he urges us to do. You know, when he wrote his little document for his barber, Peter, called A Simple Way to Pray, he's demonstrating exactly the principles he laid out there. You meditate and think on the words of Scripture, the words God has given us, and then you allow that to shape your prayers. And so I had a colleague here who said it would be interesting one time to go through the whole Book of Concord and pull out every single prayer that's in it, because you get this all over the place. But here Luther says, so there is just as great a need as in all the other petitions that we pray without ceasing. And now here he kind of extemporizes on the third petition this way. Dear Father, your will be done. Not the devil's will or our enemies or anything that would persecute and suppress your holy word or hinder your kingdom. Grant that we may bear with patience and overcome whatever is to be endured because of your word and kingdom, so that our poor flesh may not yield or fall away because of weakness or sluggishness.
Luther ends by talking about how not only is this prayer needful, but something you mentioned earlier, and that is what is not known to us is how often and how constantly God is answering this prayer without us knowing.
Yes, exactly. You know, in Luther's morning and evening prayers, we always pray, you know, into thy hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let thy holy angel be with us, that the evil foe may have no power over us. Amen. Right, it's this constant prayer. And again, like the little child who's blissfully unaware of the war raging around him, we only get an inkling when we see these gross outbursts of sin, what's really raging all around us in the spiritual realm.
He says, and here's where Luther's context, you'll need to explain a little bit. Someone first picking this up might find themselves a little bit lost when he says in paragraph 69, such prayer then is to be our protection and defense now. It is to repel and put down all that the devil, pope, bishops, tyrants, and heretics can do against our gospel.
Yeah, Luther has In one little sentence, there's a ton of historical context here. Obviously, we've covered the devil, whom he lists first, but then the Pope, whom Luther was convinced was working as an agent of Satan at this time to bring down the gospel, to destroy it, to silence it, through the instrumentality of the bishops under the Pope's control. And then you had these tyrants he refers to. He was up against political rulers who were allies of the Pope, such as Emperor Charles V, such as the elector of Ducal Saxony, and if I have my dates right, I think he was still very much an opponent of Luther, people trying to shut the Reformation down, trying to shut the gospel down. And then finally he lists heretics, because by this time there had developed other streams of thinking at the time of the Reformation where people were denying key teachings of the gospel, particularly the Lord's Supper. So Luther was keenly mindful of all that he was up against and his, the efforts to reform the church responsibly were up against.
I mean, maybe it's just from familiarity, Paul, but I mean, as you talk there about that general historical context, it is pretty remarkable that we're talking about this little monk from Wittenberg who was who caught the attention, not just the attention, but really, in some cases, kind of the obsession of the Pope. I mean, think about Paul McCain somehow catching Pope Francis's attention, so these guys writing and meeting about him, and the ruler of the Holy Roman Empire, say, a rough corollary to say the president of the United States, sitting there having cabinet meetings about this little monk there in St. Louis kind of a thing. We forget how grand a stage the Reformation took place on.
Yeah, we really do. I've been reading a really interesting book called Brand Luther, and the subtitle, fortunately, tells you what it's all about. Brand Luther, How an Unheralded Monk Turned His Small Town into a Center of Publishing, Made Himself the Most Famous Man in Europe, and Started the Reformation. But it's absolutely true, and you're right. You put it in a very understandable way. Yeah, I mean, if the only church we knew at the time and the most powerful leader of the world at the time were combined against you or me individually, and then against our city and against our governor who was protecting us. Yeah, these were huge, sweeping issues, and the people at the time were just captivated and caught up in this incredible drama swirling around them. Yeah, and Luther was right in the thick of it and very well aware of what was happening.
And it demonstrates the capacity that the demonic capacity that the devil has to do the very thing that Luther's been talking about here, and that is to bring alongside the greatest of earthly allies in order to squelch the gospel.
Yeah, and we see this through history over and over and over again, but humans have the most, I don't know how to describe it, fascinating, the perverse. We just have this capacity to forget so quickly. I mean, just act, World War II was not that long ago, and we have this capacity to just entirely forget the kind of rhetoric, the kind of behavior that fueled these fires of hatred in Germany that were used by the powers in the nascent Soviet Union to slaughter millions of people on a scale that we can't even conceive today, and we would just rather forget about. Just these horrible things. And so, oh, no, ISIS. Well, why not ISIS? I mean, the world is never going to be at peace until Christ returns and brings all this to an end.
Should we see those in our contemporary context as the devil's further attempts on a grand global scale to silence, among the other motives that may be there, to silence the gospel?
Well, we'd be complete idiots not to. And this is what the devil would enjoy more than anything else, is for all of us to try to dismiss these things in purely secular terms, which, to get on a little bit of a soapbox here, maybe off topic to some extent, is why Western civilization today has such an incredibly hard time understanding what drives, what fuels the kind of hatred we see, the kind of behavior we see from ISIS, this absolute brutal behavior. These people are driven by an ideology, and it's very hard for secularized Westerners to even understand how could an idea drive you to such behavior, because, it's convenient for us to just to give up on all ideals or all beliefs. But we are facing the full fury of the Muslim mind and theology working its way out as it did in the earliest years of Mohammedism, where they swept across North Africa, just literally converting by the point of the sword, and just swept through North Africa, swept all the way up through the Middle East, got as far as Vienna, got into Hungary, and were finally stopped. We just can't. I'm a big history buff for this reason. It helps me understand what's going on today when I remember what happened yesterday and the years before.
With that said, we might be tempted to lose hope, but Luther ends his discourse on the third petition there, "Thy will be done," in paragraph 70, talking about, as he says, this comfort and confidence. What does he talk about?
Right, paragraph 70. Yeah, you would think, oh boy, this is depressing. But Luther picks it up here at the very conclusion of his explanation of the third petition in the Large Catechism. "We have this comfort and confidence. The devil's will and purpose and all our enemies shall and must fail and come to nothing, no matter how proud, secure, and powerful they know themselves to be. For if their will were not broken and hindered, God's kingdom could not remain on earth, nor his name be hallowed." And that's not up to us. That's God's good and gracious will being worked on this earth as it is in heaven. That's why we pray, "Thy will be done."
What can you tell us briefly about next week's interview when we get to the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread"?
Well, we'll have a fun time talking about what is daily bread. Of course, the Small Catechism's explanation is very beautiful, but here Luther actually gives us a longer description. I may have misspoke earlier in this interview. Luther actually wrote the Large Catechism in April of 1529, and then the Small Catechism came out in May 1529, which is just kind of good to keep in mind. Luther had already put all this down in print, and then he did his Small Catechism.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I strongly urge that if you do not own a copy, you ought to purchase it by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Thanks so much.
Folks, we are ready to take your orders for the audio DVD of the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. Speakers include Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Will Whedon, Adrian Dorhines, Larry Rass, Chris Rosebro, Jonathan Fisk, and Carl Fakencher. We will send you the audio DVD for a suggested contribution of $300 to Issues Etc. You can order by clicking the DVD logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The audio DVD of the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. When we come back, the church is remembering the prophet Elijah today. We will do so as well with Professor Ryan Teets of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scair, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Lord, help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain.
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask, what makes a church faithful? Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois, continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.